All right, so we are going to be looking at, again, the life of Paul and looking at a second missionary journey. We almost didn't quite finish things off this past Sunday, but basically we got to the end of our lesson, and at the end of chapter 14, we looked at, we kind of didn't get to see this, but at the end of chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas come back from that first missionary journey. And they gathered the church together in verse 27 of chapter 14, and they began to report all the things that happened and how the door had been opened up to the Gentiles. And so they began to give that information to the church there in Antioch as they returned. Chapter 15 starts, and what happens in chapter 15? Antioch congregation is excited. God has opened the door to the Gentiles. You know, this has been an issue before. You know, it kind of happened with Peter. In understanding that this gig is for the Gentiles as well. Chapter 15 starts, and there's an issue again. What's the issue in chapter 15, starting things off? The circumcision issue. All right, so they're in. The Gentiles are in, but they got to do these things. They got to march according to our traditions. And how does... So these are people that came down from Judea in that area around Jerusalem, and they come over to Antioch, and they begin to talk about this. I don't have a slide for this yet. This is just intro material. But as we begin to look at this, there's an issue again with the Gentiles. And if you look in the chapter, how does Paul respond to those who are trying to say that they have to be circumcised in order to be in the kingdom?
Where are we?
In chapter 16 or chapter 15 of Acts of the Apostles, Paul's missionary journeys. We're going to read about that in Acts. Yes, chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. What had they just introduced?
The law.
The law, but what... So when we talk about salvation and we look and we read in Acts and we read about examples of salvation, we read about people who are convicted, who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who are baptized... And rise to walk in newness of life, having their sins forgiven. And what do they introduce here now? Oh, and a little caveat. Here's some extra things you have to do. You have to be circumcised. You got to do all that, and you got to be circumcised. Remember way back during the time that Jesus was with his disciples, and he said, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." That's this right here. We're adding again. They just have this habit of adding on things that aren't there. And in this case, you know, and on one side we can understand because that's their tradition, like they got to stick with that. But on the other side, it's not written. Things are not like that anymore. And so they're trying to switch things over. And so there's this whole big discussion. This is important to kind of note that Paul was a key player in this. If anybody was going to say, we need to stick to our traditions and this is what we need to have, I would think it would have been Paul, right? Paul would have been the guy that said, yes, we need to keep doing this. Why would Paul be the guy that would in if that was important, be the guy doing that? What's his background? He was a Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees. So of course he's going to want to, if there's any possibility of holding on to those things, then he's going to do that. But there was a great discussion and debate with them. That's probably hopefully it was nice, but a great discussion and debate with them. And then they go up to Jerusalem, and they begin to discuss this matter. And so there is a matter of debate about it, and then they write this letter. There's a memo that goes out in chapter 15. And beginning in verse 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and elders of the whole church to choose them from them among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, we'll be talking about him, leading men among the brethren, and they sent this letter by them. And so this letter goes out saying, you know, that's not necessary. Apologize for that indiscretion, obviously paraphrasing here. But as long as they said, for it seemed good to, by the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep these things free, keep yourselves free from these things, you will do well. Farewell. So signing off. So this letter goes out, and this becomes a big part of their second missionary journey, this letter. And so they went away back to Antioch. And so it is in chapter 15, verse 36, that we begin our second missionary journey. And things start off kind of rocky for this journey, right? What happens initially with this? There's a disagreement over John Mark. Verse 36, after some days, Paul and Barnabas said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the whole word and see how they are. And so let's go visit the brethren and see how they're doing. And Barnabas wants to bring John Mark. Paul is of this opinion that no, we do not need to bring John Mark. Why is there even an issue about this? What's Paul's issue? John bailed on us, right? He left not even halfway through the trip. We had to give him extra money to go back, and you know, so he bailed on them before. Now, why would Barnabas? There's a couple reasons. Why would Barnabas say that, yeah, he's good, we'll take him? Why would Barnabas do that? What is it about Barnabas? What is it about the relationship with John Mark? Do you remember? What's that? So, they're cousins, apparently. So there's that. But what else do we know about Barnabas?
He was always like that.
He's the encourager. He'll do better this time. He's learned his lesson. Could you hear Barnabas saying that? Could you hear Barnabas making an argument for John Mark? I could hear that. But could you hear Paul saying, no, I have no use for him. No, we're not doing this again. Fool me once, shame on you. You know, he's like, I'm not doing this. I could hear, you know, maybe Paul. And we've probably said some of the same things in other situations. Now, was it right or wrong what happened here?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Okay. So in this scenario, we're getting into a situation where they have two opinions, two very strong opinions about how to handle this situation. And they decide to go their separate ways about this. Could Paul have said, all right, and just said, you know, that's fine, he can come. And he could have said that. Could Barnabas have said, you know, John Mark, you might want to sit this one out. There's always the third one coming up. So, you know, they could have done what? Conceded, but they were both very strong men and both saying that this needs to happen, and they kind of went their separate ways. We don't see in the text, we kind of have to read into the text that they went away. They disagreed, but they went away in different directions. What do we know about later on about John Mark when Paul writes to Timothy? He asked for him, right? He asked for John Mark. And so it's obvious that things kind of were copacetic later on, that they got over this. But it's interesting that the Bible even has this in there. Could Luke not have written this and everything been fine? I think it's an excellent point for us to understand that sometimes there will be those moments when this happens, but there's a way to handle those things. And again, I guess that's not our class this morning, but that happened. That's how things started off with this journey. So as they go and they leave, Paul and Silas begin their journey. And we remember Silas from before, right? So he's one of those that was sent with a message. And so they go through these cities. So Paul selected Silas to accompany him. And so he was one of the two men. He was a prophet, Acts 15, 32. And he stayed in Antioch for some time. They pass through Syria and Cilicia, and I don't put a map. I'm not putting a map up there because, you know, it's too far away, and you have one in the back of your Bibles if you would like to refer to that. Or you can Google it. That's also an option. So they pass through these areas, and what do they begin doing? As we look at the text here, What are they doing in this area? Verse 40, Paul chose Silas and left, and began committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. They left them before, right? Every place they went was fine. There were no issues. Everybody accepted them with open arms. When Paul left, they gave him a key to the city and, you know, trumpet fanfare every time Paul left and entered into a city. Is that correct? They were stoning him all the time, and he always had issues with civil unrest in the areas that he went into. And so, do you think the congregations might need some strengthening? Probably could use some strengthening. You've been in a situation where you've been in adverse conditions. The congregation could use some strengthening, and it's interesting that is still the case. I know of a preacher that used to go around up in the Northwest, and he'd visit us from time to time and just preach at small congregations. He would go in different, just travel around and work with these small congregations that have a preacher. There was sometimes just three ladies meeting somewhere, and he would just work with them for a month or two. And he got word that they came into a town that they were told to go to, this one town in the middle of nowhere out Northwest. And they came to where the meeting place was, and on the door said, "out of business." So they went, this is back in the day before, like, the interwebs and all that. So they went to the post office to find, because they had a name, and they were trying to find somebody. And they went to the post office. They said, "Oh yeah, it's, you go out this road, you take a left at this tree," and, you know, those kind of directions. Have you had those kind of directions before? And so they pull up into this lady's house, and this preacher told me that he was greeted by a plethora of dogs that come out from underneath the porch, and because that's where dogs go. And he stood right there. And he said to her, I was sent to inquire about you. He said, "Sister," whatever her name was, "I was sent to inquire about you." She just broke down. She's alone in this city. And so they began working in that area for a while. But they needed strengthening, right? And it's the same thing with Paul, and what they go to these different cities. You need strengthening from time to time. It's hard. It's not easy when they're kind of, you baptize the people and you're just like, "I got to go." God is with you. What do you do? And so they went back to strengthen the brethren. And so that becomes a huge thing in the work that they're doing. Yes, sir.
Kind of boost them up.
Yes, sir.
And we today, we look over small.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's, I think they used to call them like circuit riding preachers, right? They used to go out and do preaching in different congregations and that kind of stuff. And even here in this area, we still try and do that, sending people out to Okeechobee and Belglade, trying to help congregations and strengthen them, right? That's what we need to be doing. And that's not always the case, but there are congregations that are still trying to make that happen. And Paul, when you look at chapter 16, they go to Derbe and Lystra in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 16. I don't know why I'm pointing at it. It's like it's a TV. I got to point the clicker at it. It's RF. You don't have to. Okay, so anyway. So in Derbe and Lystra, does Paul have a history here? He got stoned here, right? Not in the herbal sense, right? So he got stoned here before. They healed the lame man. And so When we look in these places, who does he meet here in this area? Anybody important? Timothy. Does this change Timothy's life, this guy coming into town? Does it change Paul's life? Yes, it does. Son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, father was Greek, but we don't hold that against him. And he was well spoken of, right? And so Paul wanted this man to go with him. What's about this trip, we begin seeing new faces on this trip, new people. And there begins to be this kind of Pauline entourage that goes with him in these different places. And so Timothy goes with them, and this is where that happens. Timothy goes with him. We know about Timothy, obviously, from the letters that Paul wrote to him, had a good reputation. And so what happens here with Timothy? What price did Timothy pay to go with Paul in verse 3? It wasn't a passport, was it? He had to be circumcised. Now, didn't we just read somewhere that this was not an issue? His mother was Jewish. He had a Jewish background. His father was Greek. For the Greeks, this was mutilation. His father would not allow his son probably to do this. This was ridiculous. It was horrible in their minds that they would even do this. And so, but do you remember how Paul operates? He goes into the synagogues, right? And so that's sort of, you know, kind of the thing. I guess it's an honor system when you go in, you know, that you're circumcised or not circumcised. It's the honor system. But in this situation, that for him to kind of go in, he had to be circumcised. And so this becomes a part. It wasn't that he had to do it for spiritual reasons, right? It wasn't that he would be saved if he was circumcised. It was that it allows me to go in areas that I wouldn't otherwise get to go into. What was it that Paul says in the Corinthian letter? I've become all things to all men, that by some means I might save some, right? So this is that sort of scenario that Timothy had to do. And it, you know, anyway, so that happens. And this is where Timothy is picked up along the way. And they're probably carrying the same decrees from Jerusalem. And letting them know along the way about this information. And so they're there in that area. Now they go up into Phrygia and Galatia and those areas in verses 6 and 7. They went through a region in Phrygia, Galatia. These are areas. And so it included several probably different congregations that were in that area. But what happened? What were they told not to do? They passed through Phrygia. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak a word in Asia. And after it came to Mysia and were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them, and passing through Mysia, they came down to Troas. What happens in Troas? There's this vision. Visions happen a lot in the early church. As this information is getting to them. And what vision does Paul see? So, yes, this vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so they go, right? I don't know what... I'm sure... We don't know how much time they were in Troas necessarily. And if you've been told, door shut, door shut, door shut, you get a little anxious, maybe. And I'm sure Paul was ready to leave as soon as they got that message. The next tide, they were out of there to go to where they needed to be. And so they were going. Now, what happens here also, as we read the text, what changes here? It's a very subtle change. What's that? Luke joined the band. How do we know Luke joined the band at this point? What's that? Pronoun change, right? They, we. And so Luke joins the entourage now, and they go up and begin working in Asia. So they go to Philippi. Let me just put this up here. So they go to Philippi. Anything happen to Philippi? Lydia? How did they start? If you look at the text, how did they start the work? How did they start the work? Was there a synagogue there? What's that?
They went to the river.
They went to the river. And as they go, and they go into...
was that the River Jordan?
No, sir. It was not the River Jordan. In verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And what's interesting is this city was a Roman colony. It was a retirement village for Roman soldiers. And so, you know, Roman soldiers, if you survived the whole gig, then you were given property in some of these colonies. And so that's what this is, one of those areas. And so here they go to an area. So it's possible that there was not a synagogue here, not a synagogue. So they go to a place where there'd be a place of prayer by the river. Which is not a bad place to pray. And they begin teaching to the women that were assembled there. One of them, obviously, Lydia. Lydia plays a big part of the early church there in Philippi. And so she begins. What is it about her that we read about? What kind of description do we have of Lydia? She worshipped God. She was a merchant, seller of purple, which was not cheap. It was expensive.
The Lord is in her heart.
Yes. And so she urges them, right? If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And so she provides for them and with their needs while they're there. Then there's a slave girl incident, which is one of the few times we see Paul get annoyed, at least it seems that way. In this text, why was Paul annoyed with the slave girl?
They were using
the slave girl because she was a slave. But what was she doing? It was taunting, but she was, you know, saying all these things about Paul and about what they were doing. She was possessed. These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Is that wrong, what she was saying? No, she was correct. But, you know, you don't want like a loudspeaker behind you all the time saying that everywhere you go. Yes, sir. It was the demon that was in her, yes, saying that, yes. So she was possessed. And Paul turns around and just says what? He's going to get in trouble. It's like, I know I'm going to get in trouble for this, but, you know, so he casts this demon out. They no longer can get any money out of this slave girl, and he gets put in prison. What's interesting here that takes place, Paul, when he's put in prison, he could have at any moment said, stop, wait, time out, I'm a Roman citizen, you can't put me in prison, I know my rights. But what does he do? What happens? Is he just like, okay, you're going to have to come with us to jail now and just stay here overnight and sit here with the drunks? Is that all that happens? They beat him and put him in prison, and he goes into prison, and we know the story of the earthquake and those kind of things. A man was going to fall on a sword because he would have been killed otherwise. Had he, yes, sir?
Josh, I'm trying to get a handle on Lydia. Was
okay.
Lydia a prostitute?
No, sir. No,
that's,
sir.
That's
no.
The only reason why they would lose on revenue over if Lydia didn't do
it. It wasn't Lydia. It was a slave girl. It was a slave girl.
It was a slave girl?
The slave girl was a slave.
Oh.
Yep.
It wasn't like
no, sir. No, sir. So in this situation, he used the situation to do what with this jailer?
To teach.
He used it was not probably a fun thing, right? Not a fun event. But he didn't change who he was because the situation changed. Things are rough. I'm going to turn my Christianity off right now and just get things done, and then I'll turn it back on when I need to. Have you seen people like that?
Yes, sir.
Like they scream and holler when things go wrong because they're going to get things done, and then when they turn their nice face back on after, you know, they're not defrauded anymore. And so Paul obviously doesn't do that here in this case, and so there's a lot happened. So obviously the Philippian jailer, his family is appreciative of that. They are preached to, they are saved, and we see this church start there in Philippi, and so. We gotta hurry along and get bogged down there. The Thessalonica, they travel, they leave Philippi. But when he departs, what happens? Sorry, this is interesting. The next day, you know, they come in and he has to see the important officials there, and then he tells them what? Yeah, is this one of those cities where you just beat any old Roman citizen you want to? It's paraphrased. And they're like, oh, you're a Roman citizen? And so then that's when they ask him to leave kindly. Like he was actually kind of escorted out of the city in a nice way in that situation. Kick gloves in that scenario. But so that was really the only time as far as he used his Roman citizenship here. And he does this again later on in his life. So in Thessalonica, they go through these several cities as we see here. And what happens? They begin preaching in the synagogues and reasoning with the Jews for three Sabbaths, chapter 17, verses 2 through 4. And some were persuaded. A great multitude of Greeks were persuaded. And then what happens? In verse 5 through 9. Good things are happening for the church. The church is growing. People are believing. Verses 5 through 9. The Jews get upset. We've been here this long, like, you know, and so they get upset about the popularity that's happening. They didn't, you know, they don't believe in this Jesus anyway. And then there's this upstart religion that's getting more traction than they have, and they begin to gather a mob. So good things are happening, and then they gather a mob, and the brethren send them away, verse 10. And we also learn that while he's on this trip, that the Philippians give to him, are supporting him in the work. He's very dedicated in the work that he's doing, and so we learn reading in 1 Thessalonians. If you want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 through 8. There's a lot of information that sheds light on what's going on there in the letter to the Thessalonians as well. What's going on with Paul. We just don't have a whole lot of time to go into that much detail on this, but you see this work, and he's going from place to place. And so they go to Berea, and we know about Berea, right? Well, there's some good guys there in Berea. What are they known for? They search the scriptures, right? They're reading that thing. They're not just taking Paul's word for it. Well, you say you're inspired, right? We've never met you before. Let's compare it to what we read here. Is that a bad practice? Probably not, right? If the Bible is a standard, then you're going to want to be looking at it, comparing it to what message you're receiving, especially if it's something new you haven't heard before. Then you want to be reading this. And so they do that. They receive the word, obviously, but they search the scriptures, making sure that what they were receiving was true. Now, Berea wasn't exactly that far away from where they had just been in Thessalonica. What happens? So they leave Thessalonica and they go to Berea, and does trouble follow them? Mm-hmm. Verse 13, in chapter 17, verse 13, what happens? Where are we here? So chapter 17, verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating, stirring up the crowds. It wasn't that they couldn't just leave Paul alone. They had to chase him down and fight after him. Now, in a situation where you go into an area and, you know, they could have just said, you know what, we're going to ignore it, right? We're going to ignore it. You know, he teaches his thing, we do our thing. The Jews could have ignored Paul. And left well enough alone. But they were so tolerant that they had to fight against them, and not only fight against them, chase them down and fight them even when they left. They were that new kind of tolerant we have these days, right? And so it wasn't that they could just leave them alone. they had to chase them down. And the same kind of, it's not really, the same kind of reception we get sometimes, right? Where people find out that you're a Christian, and they can't just leave you alone. Just leave me alone. Why are you bothering me? I'm living my life. You know where I am on things, but you continue to pester me. You continue to annoy me, right, with your issues. And it's not good enough that I have my beliefs, and I'm not even bothering you about your beliefs, but they will not leave you alone. It happened in the first century church from the get-go, and it's continuing to happening. People aren't always that tolerant. Yes, sir. Oh, it's like you're shining a light on the darkness or something like that. I read that somewhere.
John.
Yes, sir. So that's they're showing them, you know, a different way to live, but people don't always like receiving that. People don't always like looking in the mirror, do they? So anyway, so in this situation that's happening, and there's obviously various reasons for the Jews to be doing this, and they obviously consider it blasphemy, but there's, you know, we knew that it was for jealousy that they crucified Christ. And so it's probably the same sort of scenario here. And so that continues to be an issue as they're in Berea. And so Paul was sent away by the brethren. But it says in verse 14 of chapter 17, then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as a sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. And so what happens? Paul leaves Berea. Who stays? Silas and Timothy, this new guy, right? Stays behind in a very hostile territory, and so he goes to Athens. And so while Paul's in Athens, he just kind of sits around and doesn't do anything. Well, he's there in Athens. No, well, obviously not. Obviously not. So we look at what happens in chapter 17. Paul sent that we saw that they sent for him. What happens? What does Paul see in Athens that kind of just moves him to speak? The idols. In his speech to the Areopagus, what does he say to them? I perceive that you are very superstitious, right? It was reported, and I don't remember if it was in Athens, but it was reported that they actually had, like, they would have like a donkey or a beast of burden that was kind of decorated, and they would send it or just let it go, roam around the city, and any place it stopped, they would erect an altar there because it was guided by the gods, and so they would have altars all over the place. It's kind of like when you see those historical markers all over cities and that kind of stuff. That times like 100 as far as like these little monuments all over the place. And so they begin, so that's a possibility as far as them all over the place there. And so he's teaching in the area, in the synagogue with the Jews and other devout persons. He's in the marketplace daily, is what we're told. And so he's also... he was invited by the Epicureans and the Stoics. So these are two forms of thought about life and about knowledge. And he goes to the Areopagus, this place, to teach them. And so that happens in verses 18 through 21 of chapter 17 at the Areopagus. And so they say at one point, some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Babbler, they're using this word for barbarian. What is this uneducated person? What does he want to say? They don't know him so well, do they? One, what was promised with the giving of the Holy Spirit? What was promised? Be careful. Don't be careful, or as the King James would say, about how you would speak or how you would answer in the moment, because you would have what you needed in the moment. But Paul was not an uneducated man, was he? He was not an uneducated. So here's another situation where it seems that his life was really prepared for going into this very scenario. He's able to step up toe-to-toe with the Epicureans and the Stoics on that level and say, this is the message of the Most High God. Who are you to say, I'm an idle babbler? And so, but he's not mean about his message, as he gives this message. Some were saying, "We may know what is this new teaching which you are proclaiming, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean." And he says in verse 21, it says, "Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting were used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new." So that's better than Netflix. So in verses 22, you have this, the beginning of Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. How does he open up with his message? How are you going to relate to these people? You start where you can, right? Remember the woman at the well with Jesus in John 4? He started at water, right? Water. That's where he started his message, with the woman at the well. Here he takes that to the unknown God. That's the just in case we forgot one altar, right? And had they forgotten one? Yes, they had, in a big way. And so he comes to them from that standpoint, and begins to teach them this message. And so he begins to unfold that message to them. Now, how do they receive it? Verse 32, how do they receive this? They were all blown away. They never went back to Mars Hill again. How did they receive it? Some mocked, right? Verse 32, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.' So Paul went out of their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him." So we begin seeing these people who are coming to Christ. And because their decision to follow what others would say was an idle babbler, they get their names in the Bible. They get their names in the Bible because they made a choice to follow Christ and not where they have been before. And when you look at a message, when you look at going into situations, was Paul going in that situation where, you know, this is going to be a Peter thing? Peter thought he baptized a lot of people in Pentecost. It's going to be more. I'm going to like 4,000 at least here, right? Does he go into this scenario thinking this is going to be everybody's going to just repent? I've got the Holy Spirit. I can do miracles. Everybody's going to repent and everybody's going to turn to God. Does he go into that or into this scenario? No, that's not really. We don't see that motive. He goes into these areas and says what he needs to say, says what he's been told to say, and if they obey, that's great. And he helps them. But if they don't, that's their choice, because God gave everybody what? A choice. And if you look over in Ezra, or Ezekiel rather, when Ezekiel was called, he was called to be a prophet, but he said, "I'm sending you to a stiff-necked people. I'm going to make your forehead as hard as flint." And why? Because they're going to ignore your message. But did God say, "Well, they're going to ignore your message, so you don't have to go talk to them. They're not going to listen anyway." Did God say that? No. He said, "You need to tell them. They're going to ignore your message, but you have to tell them the message." Because why? Because God is just. And everybody's going to be informed. Everybody's going to be given an option. And Paul was part of that system of justice for God. And we are part of that as well. Everybody gets a choice. Everybody gets to have a choice. And so we get to become part of that system of justice for God. And so he was there. And then from there, they go on to Corinth. They spent some time in Corinth, although you wouldn't know it from the letters he wrote to them later on. But they spent some time in Corinth working with the church there. And again, as they go into these environments, they're very, very much different than the culture that Paul is accustomed to, that, you know, obviously we would be accustomed to. And so there's a lot of changes that need to take place for these people. So they're bringing, again, that letter as well. And who do they find in verses 1 through 4? Some pretty important people that we read about later on. Aquila and Priscilla. All right? And so they worked together. They were tent makers. So they spent some time in that area. They are there. And then Timothy arrives, and he hears about what's going on in Thessalonica, the good news there. Possibly writing, at this point, the first Thessalonians So he begins teaching in the synagogue, verses 5 through 7. How is he as far as success, if you just kind of skim this? Things go well in there. So there are those who believe. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, yes, is one who believes. If you're the ruler of a synagogue, like the house of tradition, then to make a change is going to be a pretty big deal, that he would be one that would change, believes with his household. And so many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. Gaius was baptized, who later becomes the host of the congregation there. If you look at Romans chapter 16, 23, verse 23, the household of Stephanus was baptized. And so this, again, he's there for some time in working with the congregation there. We don't know exactly why he's there. The work's there, and it's also a situation where if he's working again, he's working to supply for himself, he's going to need to make some money, right, if he's going to continue on these trips. So that might be a part of why he's there as well. So things are going well. The church is going well. And we'll close there this morning. Yes, sir.
It's very important that people recognize that Priscilla goes first, which is rarity, because women don't go first, men go first. But in this instance, Priscilla goes first because her works are more important than Aquila.
Okay.
Whoa.
I don't think...
It's one of the rare times in the Bible where Priscilla is mentioned before Aquila in the Bible, and it's very important.
In verse 2, it's Aquila first. Oh yeah, okay. So, well, I'm not sure, but we'll look at that. But any other comments, questions before we close? Yes, sir.
How long do you think that Paul was in Athens?
We don't know, actually. I mean, probably a shorter period. We don't know how long. We can say that maybe he was about a year and a half in Corinth, but we don't know how long he was there in Athens, and we don't know. It took a while for Silas and Timothy to leave Thessalonica as well. So maybe they were there kind of settling things down, and he was ready to move on to the next city at that point. So we don't know how long he was there exactly. Yes, sir?
Why was he forbidden from preaching?
We don't know. The Spirit obviously tells them where they need to go, where things are going to be most fruitful. That's what I'm guessing. It's going to be more fruitful. Go this way. Asia is not really a place you need to go right now. It may have been more dangerous for them. So we don't know exactly why they were forbidden. But that door was closed. But what's interesting, the door was closed, but another one was opened. Oh yes, sir. Yes, sir. Very much so. And that's what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit, as far as guiding them, saying that this is going to be a better field to harvest than this field right now. So that is all we have time for this morning. So thank you for your time.